Right. Well, I'm going to continue looking at the life of Abraham or Abraham this morning. So far, we've covered him coming out of Ur and going into the land of Canaan, his arrival in the land and how he persevered in worship of God. And we heard about his moral flaw when he pretended that his wife was his sister. Well, there was a bit of truth in that, but it wasn't the full truth. It wasn't nothing but the truth. So we heard about that. We heard about his humility when he offered Lot the first choice of where to live, and how God blessed him for that and offered Abraham the whole of the land of Israel. And then we looked last time at how he was attacked by some invading kings and how God gave him the victory. And although Lot was taken as spoils by the invading kings, basically God enabled Abraham to win back the spoils from the enemy. And we heard how he sacrificially gave worship to God by giving God a percentage of what he'd claimed back. So this time we're going to look in chapter 15 of Genesis, if you have your Bibles with you. And what we're going to look at is five things that God gave to Abraham in this passage, and five things which he also gives to us. Not 10 things, but just five things that he gave to Abraham, and he also gives the same things to us. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 onwards. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "O Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." Basically saying about his death. "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." That's basically the land that God was going to give to his descendants. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would just help us understand your word here this morning, and Lord, apply it to our lives in an effective way. Amen. So five things that the Lord gave Abraham in this passage. The first thing is vision. If you have a look at the first verse we read, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" Now, I don't know about you, about visions and hearing from God and that sort of stuff, But I think God speaks to each one of us in many different ways. And sometimes we don't even realize that it's God speaking and guiding us in situations. Think about all the different ways that the Lord speaks to us. Shout them out. Some different ways that he might speak. Through other people. Yeah. So it might just be literally someone just speaking to you, and God might use something they're saying to really speak into your life. It could be a sermon, or it could just be in everyday life. Worship. You could be worshiping the Lord. Suddenly you get a sense of what God's saying. The Bible is the common way. As you're praying, God will speak to you. Other methods that he uses. Signs sometimes. Looking around and sometimes God will point something out to you and you'll just get a sense of what he's saying. You know, sometimes it is amazing when God speaks and it is powerful and, you know, it's almost like, wow, something amazing has just happened. Sometimes God speaks audibly. Sometimes he speaks in great visions that are like amazing, actually seeing them like an open vision. Read about the prophet Ezekiel and some of the visions that he had. Awesome visions. But I think most of the time, for us, it's, you know, we do have amazing encounters and stuff, but often it's in a feeling, a sense in what God is saying. Sometimes it's through our conscience. God will use our conscience to speak to us. Sometimes he'll just point things out to us. So it's a sense of God wants to speak to us. And he spoke very powerfully here to Abraham. He's a God who speaks, a God who communicates. And if we tune ourselves in, we can hear his voice. Now, Abraham was actually called a prophet. He was the first person in the whole of the Bible to be called a prophet. What is a prophet? Sorry? A person who predicts things? Yeah, it can be predictive, but it's not always predictive. Someone who hears from the Lord and is really good at hearing from the Lord, we'd call that person a prophet. They bring messages from God. And the first person, as I said, to be called a prophet is this guy, Abraham. He was someone who heard God, someone who had visions from God and could hear from him. And it's later on in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, that God himself calls Abraham a prophet. But listen, we don't need to be a prophet in order to hear from God. You know, there are prophets around even today. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. And some people excel in that gift. And, you know, they find it very easy to get a word from God, to get a prophecy for different situations, and they often hear God very powerfully in a very dynamic way. But the fact is, it's the heritage of all the children of God to hear from God. In the New Testament, we have a bit in John chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus says that he's a good shepherd, and he says this, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." Thanks, Dev. "My sheep hear my voice." Now, if you become a Christian, you've already heard God's voice because you've responded to the good news of Christ. You've put your faith in it. You've understood that it's the good news, that it's worth putting your trust in. You've heard from God. That's the first step. It's hearing from God. Some people hear from God and they think, "I don't want that," and they harden their hearts. But you've not only heard from God, you've heard his voice. And you've opened up your heart, you've responded, you've been obedient to God speaking through the message of the good news. And how much more are you hearing from God through reading your Bible, through listening to sermons, through spending time in God's presence? And I really believe as Christians, if we tune ourselves in, we can hear from God more and more often. And I think this is something that God wants to do through us, is to actually enable us more and more to be tuned into what he's saying and to become more and more prophetic, which means we're acting like a prophet, but we're hearing from God. It doesn't mean that we are a prophet, but it does mean we have more and more of a clarity of hearing what God is saying. And that is the heritage of every Christian. In the Old Testament, we had a situation where the Holy Spirit just came upon a few people, like Abraham here, and he's called a prophet. And it was only a few people who had that amazing gift to be able to really hear from God. And the priests were people who would go on behalf of others and seek a message from God. They would use a thing called the Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament. We don't know exactly what they were. We think maybe they might have been stones or something, or like lots or something, a bag where they put their hand in and, Lord, are you saying yes or no sort of thing, and they draw out a message that way. They had a means of going to the Lord and seeking his will. And they would do that on behalf of the people. But the good news is this. We don't need to go to somebody else in order to get a message from God. It's nice to be able to have backup from others and to check things out with leaders if we're, you know, trying to seek God's will, especially if it's, you know, an important decision. But the fact is, each one of us can hear from God ourselves, because in the New Testament, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people. You, that's every Christian, are a royal priesthood. And that means that you're like one of these priests in the Old Testament who would go and seek the Lord and worship the Lord and know God's will. You're like that because God has made an agreement with you for you to come in right into his presence. We can go into the very holy of holies, the very throne room of God himself, to worship him because he's given us access. We've got access to the presence of God. And even in the Old Testament, they didn't have that sort of access. We've got a privilege because of what Jesus did to know God, to hear from him, and to be more and more prophetic as a people. In the book of Jeremiah, it mentions God making a new covenant, a new agreement. And in this agreement, he says that no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. That's in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. So you might be thinking, well, I'm the least of God's people. You know, I'm not going to hear God myself. From the least to the greatest, we will all know the Lord, and we can all access his presence. We can all know his voice. So my challenge this morning is, let's increasingly seek the Lord's face. Let's increasingly open our ears to what he's saying. Let's ask him to speak to us. So as you're spending time with the Lord, and as you're spending time reading the Bible on your own, just pray beforehand. Pray, Lord, speak to me. Help me to understand what you're saying through the word today. Speak into my life. And what you'll find is as you're reading the Bible, certain words will sort of zoom out and hit you between the eyes. God will speak as we open ourselves up to him and as we're listening to him. Sometimes we read a passage and we don't really hear God speaking the first time we read it. But let me let you into a little secret. As I'm preparing sermons, as I'm reading through the passage, it doesn't always hit me straight away what God is saying. But as I keep rereading it and keep thinking about it, pondering it, gradually what God is saying comes through to me as I'm preparing a message. And it's the same for each one of us. We can all hear God's voice. Let's ponder. Let's think about what we read. Let's ask God what it means. Let's look it up in, you know, ask friends, what does this mean, this passage? I don't understand this. But let's ask God what it means as well. And he'll speak to us personally through his word, through the Bible. So that's the first thing that God gave to Abraham in this passage, was vision. The second thing that he gave to Abraham is protection. Verse 1 says, I am your shield. Do you know that God is your shield? God is protecting you. Think about all the things in our lives that he's rescued us from. Think about all the mess we could have got into. I know without the Lord in my life, you know, I was going on a bad path. I was into the occult. I ordered a book from the library, Teach Yourself Witchcraft, and I was learning how to do witchcraft. I was not on a good path. And I was looking at all the different religions I could get involved in, and I wanted to join a witch's coven, and that was my plan in life at one point. But God rescued me from that. He protected me. He shielded me. And he goes on shielding me, and it's the same for you. We know that one day we're going to be ultimately shielded by God to get to glory. We know the enemy may attack us. The enemy may even physically attack us, may even physically take our lives. We don't know. We hear about all sorts of stuff going on in the news. But even if we lose our lives, God will still protect us. He will bring us safely into his presence for eternity. We'll be with him for eternity. That's the sort of protection that God gives to each and every child of God, is that he's going to bring us safely through whatever trials we face in this life safely into his presence. We sang about it this morning, living under the shadow of his wings. That's the protection that he's given to every child of God, the security that we can know in him. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone's threatened you or whatever. It's not a nice feeling. And for Abraham, he must have been thinking, oh dear, I've just attacked four kings who've been keeping this whole area in captivity, if you like, by demanding tribute money. And they've just come down and they've beaten all of these five kings. And now I've beaten them up and taken their possessions. What are they going to do back in retaliation? He must have thought, oh no, this is terrible. How would he sleep at night after doing this, knowing that there was a coalition of different people groups, kings that were going to come down and attack him at any point? And I remember one time when I was a psychiatric nurse, I was living in Penaval Hospital, and one night about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, pretty late, I heard some kerfuffle outside my door, and actually there was a girl who lived opposite me in the nurse's home, and she has been hassled and harassed by a guy, and I think he'd had quite a bit to drink as well, and he was really giving her a hard time and getting really threatening. I thought, oh, here we go. So I left it a bit longer to see. At least I'm weakling, yeah. Left it a little bit longer. I thought, oh, I'm going to have to go out and get up and do something. So I put my dressing gown on, open the door. Went out, and it was terrible. And. And this guy was known as a Valley's hard nut. He was a real tough guy. And I went out and I said, I think you'd better be going now. And it was a bit like McFly, you know. It's sort of Back to the Future, you know, with the bully and that and saying, hello, McFly. You know? But this guy told me to shut up, told me where to go. I said, no, I'm serious. If you don't go now, I'm going to have to call the police. I don't want to get tough on you and stuff. I don't know what I said, but anyway, the guy started threatening me, and anyway, eventually he did go out the front door of the nurse's home, and then I ran throughout the whole nurse's home and locked the back door so he couldn't get in the back door. But his last words to me as he went out the front door was, you are dead! Oh boy. So, yeah. That was an interesting time. But amazingly, I did sleep after that. I thought, well, if I'm dead, I'm dead. But, you know, I did what was right. And maybe you've done something similar. You've done what is right, and you're wondering, oh, what's going to happen now? You know, maybe you've had to stand up to something that someone else is doing that's not been right. You've had to be bold. You've had to step into a situation. We all need to know God is our shield in whatever situations we go through. And when we're challenging people about something that's wrong, we especially need to know God is our shield. He's our ultimate protector. Just, oh, nice. Yes, excellent. Well, well done. Well done for doing what was right. Well done for having the boldness to do that. In Ephesians chapter 6, it mentions about the shield of faith. And this is something which it says we can take up to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And at that time, Paul, probably in prison, was looking at the situations around him with Roman soldiers with their shields. And when you think about the Roman army, they would use their shields. It wasn't all just defense. You know, we think, oh, I'm being attacked by the evil one, by the devil. I need to protect myself. And, you know, it seems like we're on the defensive, but actually God wants us to be on the offensive, not to be fearful of the enemy, but actually to use our shields as part of taking ground. And you think about the Roman army, they would use their shields and make a tortoise, wouldn't they, out of, I think it's a tortoise formation, and so they'd be covered over the top, covered on the sides. Nothing that the enemy could throw could actually affect them, and they would advance and take the kingdom of the one that they were attacking. In the same way, we can advance knowing that God is our shield. We can go on in, be obedient to the call that he's given to us, and we can take ground from the enemy. So God is your shield. He is your protection. God wants to speak to you as well and to me. The third thing that Abraham had from the Lord is reward. Verse 1, or the promise of a great reward. I am your exceedingly great reward. That's great news. God was his reward. I think some versions say your reward shall be very great. But I think probably what God was saying is, I'm your reward. I'm all that you need. When you think about it, God is the best reward any of us could ever have. He's the one that provides us all things. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. He is the riches of glory. He's heaven itself. He's paradise when you think about it. Paradise was lost by Adam and Eve, but regained through Christ. When we have him, we have all things. All things in Christ. Every good thing we could ever want, God will give to us. Not necessarily all our wants, but all our needs will be met in Christ Jesus. And he's promised us great rewards. If we're obedient to him in this life, we may go through tough times, but you think of what reward is to come. You think of how amazing it's going to be in glory when we actually get dished out our rewards for things that we've done in this life, for steps that we've made of obedience. It may be tough at the time, but the reward is far more greater than the pain that we go through in this life. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 to 29, Peter mentions to Jesus about all the things they've had to give up to follow him. So Peter says, look, we have left everything to follow you. What then will be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. This is the disciples, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for the sake of my name will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The point is not to leave families behind. When God doesn't want us to get up and say, oh yeah, I'm going to desert you because God's telling me to do that. The fact was, these disciples literally did have to leave everything in order to follow Jesus full time. They made a big sacrifice to follow Christ. They left businesses behind in order to follow Christ full time. And Jesus was basically saying to them, you're going to receive 100 times more than you've given up. Imagine that. Whatever you've given up for God, when he says give up this sin or give up going to that place or give up the opportunity of promotion in this job and do this job instead, whatever you've given up for God in this life, the promise is he's going to give us back 100-fold. 100-fold! That's incredible. Paul said that the temporary sufferings that we go through in this life are achieving an eternal weight of glory, which far outweighs them. So anything that we can go through, and we can go through some pretty horrific things in this life, God knows the pain. God is going to reward us 100-fold for the stuff that we've gone through. And Jesus promises there's many that are first in this life that will be last, and the last first. So those who are like, oh yeah, I'm going to feather my own nest. I'm gonna use this for my own good. You think about some people who oppress others, some politicians in certain countries who oppress the poor and feather their own nest. They're going to be last in the life to come. And it's going to be the oppressed that are going to be first. God is going to turn things around. So I want to challenge us really this morning about reward. And the challenge is this. Be honest with yourself. How much is your focus on heaven and on what's coming? And how much is your focus on the temporary, the things of this earth? Yeah, sure, we have to have a certain focus on what we're doing in the everyday. We've got to do our jobs diligently, the things that we're required to do, looking after our families. We've got certain responsibilities. But we're never to keep our eyes off what's going to come. Because one day we're going to stand before the throne of God. And hopefully he's going to say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you living for those words? Are you living for that time when he's going to reward you for what you've done in this life? If that's our focus, it will change the way we think in life, the decisions that we make, our priorities about spending time with him, about telling others about Christ, about putting the kingdom of God first, about seeking his righteousness. If something's good, it's worth waiting for. You think about anything that's good in life, often you have to be patient. Has anyone here ever opened their Christmas presents early, taken a peek? Oh, one person. Three. Okay. Oh, yeah, four. Oh, this is like a confessional now. Five. It's increasing gradually. I have as well, six. How many people have never done that when they're growing up? Okay, so I think more hands went up for cheating. If we're honest, yeah, it's difficult for Ruben because we're here. It is difficult, isn't it? Because when you peek at your Christmas presents before you get them, it spoils it. It really does. And my brother once said to me, "Oh, come, let's go and have a look under my parents' bed and see what's in there." And we had a good old rifle around, and we saw some stuff. But I felt, oh, I don't know, violated. I felt it was wrong, and I just had nothing to look forward to. It took the joy out of it. In the same way, we need to be patient about the rewards that God's going to give to us. He's going to reward you, and it's going to come sooner than you think. But it's worth the stuff that we're going through in this life. It's worth it for the rewards that are coming, because they're going to far outweigh whatever we do for God in this life. He's going to bless us. He is our great reward. Two more things that were given to Abraham by God. Empathy. Do you know what the word empathy means? It's like sympathy. Sympathy is when you're feeling sorry for somebody, yeah? Empathy is slightly different to sympathy because... Exactly, that's exactly what empathy is. It's putting yourself in their situation. It's imagining what it's like to be them. It's supporting that person when they're going through difficulties. You won't necessarily feel what they're feeling, but it's that ability to appreciate how that person is feeling, maybe how tough a time they're going through, and to support them through it. It doesn't mean that you have to go through exactly the same thing yourself to show empathy, but it means that you have that ability to understand what it is that someone else is going through. And some people are more empathic than others. Some people are not very empathetic or empathic. I don't know, is it empathetic or empathic? Not telepathic. Empathic, is it? Yeah, sounds right. Empathic. I'll go with empathic. And God has that quality that he understands. Whatever we're going through, God understands. And if we look at this passage, God promises Abraham great reward, and then Abraham talks back to the Lord. So, verse 2, Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, in the Hebrew, the language that this was written in, of Hebrew, the word heir and the word Damascus sound almost exactly the same. There's a slight difference in the two words. But obviously, Abraham was using a play on words, a pun, and he was basically saying, he was almost being a bit cheeky back to God, if you like, and answering God back slightly, saying, "Okay, you promised me all this, but what? I'm not seeing an awful lot here." He had great possessions, but he didn't have a child. And I think what was happening was this. As God was promising him children and a great blessing in terms of the children inheriting the land, it was touching a raw nerve again and again and again in Abraham. And then Abraham spoke out suddenly from the heart. He thought, "Well, what's going on here, Lord? You haven't blessed me with a child. And in fact, the person who's going to inherit all these wonderful things that I've got around me is Eliezer of Damascus." And he was almost sort of saying, it's a bit of a joke here because I haven't received yet a child. He was speaking, I think, out of his pain. I don't know how many times we have said things out of turn because we're hurting. I know I have, on the odd occasion. Yeah. I love the Bible because the Bible's so brutally honest, isn't it? And you don't just see people's good parts, you see their mess ups as well. And we've already seen one mess up that Abraham made. And here we have another where he's maybe a bit cheeky back to God. And God is empathic. God understands what Abraham is going through. And God knows what he's going to do. God knows that he's going to give him a child. And God speaks into the situation and brings reassurance. So I love this verse. It says, verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And he brings him outside and says, "Count the stars. Try and count the stars." A wonderful picture. He said, this is what your children are going to be like. Uncountable. And I want to suggest to each one of us that whatever situation we're going through, that we need to hear from God for, we can be honest with God. We can say to God, "Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I'm going through a tough time." Out of all people, God understands the time that we're going through when we're going through suffering. He knows the pain. And Jesus himself went through pain. He knows what it is to suffer. When he suffered on the cross, when he suffered abuse, insults, none of us will ever suffer to the point that Jesus suffered. But one thing we know is Jesus is empathic. He understands what we're going through. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be tempted. And he's our great high priest. We can come to him any time and say, "God, I'm struggling here. Please, would you help me? Please, would you send someone along to strengthen me? Or please, would you answer this prayer? Lord, I need breakthrough." And God spoke reassuring words to Abraham, and he will also speak reassuring words to us. There's a wonderful bit in Isaiah chapter 49 where Israel are complaining that God has forgotten all about them. And God answers and says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even though these may forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." That's amazing that God really thinks about us all the time. We sang that song, I think last week, wasn't it? He thinks about you all the time. You are the Father's obsession. And we might think, oh, that's just the words of a song. But actually, in one of the Psalms, it mentions about how great is the number of thoughts that you have about me. They're beyond counting. It's Psalm, is it 139, the Psalm that you knew me in my mother's womb? I think that's 139, is it? Yeah, 139. At the end of that Psalm, David basically says, "How vast is the sum of your thoughts? They're beyond count. Your thoughts about me, Lord, are more than the grains of sand." So in the same way that God said to Abraham, "Look at the stars, try and count them, unmeasurable," in the same way, the number of thoughts God has about you, concern for you and me, are beyond measure. He even knows the number of hairs on our heads. He thinks about us all the time. You think, well, how can that be? Well, he's God. He's beyond human capacity. He became a human, but he is God. He's all-knowing. He knows when we're going through a tough time. And out of everyone, he's the person we can run to and give our hearts and our pains to. It says in Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." So if you're worrying about anything, God understands. Bring it to God in prayer. Surrender it to him. And then divert your thoughts onto something which is admirable, something which is lovely, something which is good. That will help you. That will keep your heart at peace and stop us from worrying. Empathy. So the last thing that in this passage I want to bring out that Abraham had from God, or God gave to Abraham, was a promise. We read in verse 8, "How will I know that I will inherit this land?" was the question that Abraham asked God. And God answered it by making him a promise. And we think, well, how will I know, Lord, that I'll get through this life and I'll be safe in your presence? God's given us a promise. He's done everything that needs to happen for us to be made righteous with him. He's done something wonderful in our lives. So God made a promise, and the word which is used is the word covenant. And covenant is like a promise. So when you get married, you make a covenant, a promise to each other, to stay with each other, to love each other. That's a covenant, that's a promise. Any other covenants we can think of? That's a sign of God's promise. When we see a rainbow, God promised never to send a flood to flood the whole earth again. So that's whenever we see a rainbow, God said, that's going to be a sign to you. I'll never flood the world again as I did at the time of Noah. So any other promises we can think of in the natural world where a covenant is made? Think about legal stuff. When you buy a house, yeah. So solicitors, they make covenants. They help you to make a covenant, an agreement. So you might make a covenant to pay off a certain amount of money. It's a binding covenant where you say, okay, I'm going to pay off this money, and if I don't, you can take the house or whatever. I'll put that up as security. Well, this is similar. God puts up security and makes a covenant, makes a promise. And in these days, a covenant would consist of the following. Two people would get together, usually from different nations, and they would be kings or leaders, perhaps, and they would make an agreement not to attack each other and to look out for each other's welfare. So what they would do is they would get some cattle, like happens here, and they would slice them in two, a bit like that artist who sliced that cow in two, and you can go to the museum and look at half a cow, you know. What's his name? Damien Hirst. So this passage, think Damien Hirst, okay? Pretty gruesome, I know. So what they would do is, rather than just having a meal for themselves, they would share a meal together, but they would do something first. They would cut this animal literally into, and so you'd have half a cow there, half a cow there, or half a sheep there, or half a sheep there. And what they would do is make promises, and they would walk through the middle of these pieces of meat, and they would basically swear that they would protect the other person, that they wouldn't attack them, and that if the other person was attacked, they would stand up and fight on their behalf. And they would basically promise that if they didn't do those things, may they be like the bits of meat that were cut in half, the animals that died. So it was like a covenant where something died, and they would say, may that be me if I don't keep my promise. And so it was called cutting a covenant. So in the Bible, it mentions cutting a covenant. It was something serious. So it wasn't just a quick, I'll just make a quick promise. It was a binding promise. And often there would be other signs that they would keep their word. But that was the basic thing, was a pledge. And so here, Abraham says to God, how will I know you're going to give me this land? And God says, okay, let's make a covenant. I'm going to make a covenant between me, God, and you as a person. Get the usual thing, get the animals. He cut them in half. And that's why when the birds came down, he scattered them away. And then something really interesting happens. As it's getting dark, he sees a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. That's verse 17. What's he seeing? I believe he's having a revelation of God. I reckon that the burning torch and the smoking oven was actually Jesus Christ himself in his glory, walking between the pieces. That's before Jesus came to this earth. There's various bits in the Old Testament where people had an encounter with God. Remember Jacob wrestling with God. And I think what we're seeing here is God walking through the things and making a pledge. So what he was seeing wasn't necessarily a torch, but how would you describe seeing God, fire, and everything? You know, you think about the molten image of God, of Jesus in the book of Revelation. People who saw a representation of God. I had a dream once, and it was a very vivid dream where I actually saw the Lord in this dream. And it was like the Fantastic Four. And you think of, is his name Johnny Storm, the guy who can just turn himself on fire? Is it Johnny Storm? But that's his name, isn't it, Johnny Storm? The Human Torch. The guy's name is, he is the Human Torch. I'm not sure of his actual name, but this guy can suddenly make himself go on fire. And I saw Jesus, and he had the cross, and he put the cross down, and he looked at me, and his whole face was like fire. It was amazing, like the glory of God shining bright, brilliant light. It was a great dream. It was one of those dreams, just going, yes, thank you, Lord, for that. But how would you describe that? And the way it's described is a burning torch, a hot oven, as in a smoking oven. So it's that glory, that fire that walks between the pieces. He had a picture of God making a deal with him. You know what? God has made a deal with each one of us. When we say the New Testament, the second part of our Bible, the word testament is the same word as covenant. So the Old Testament really is the Old Covenant. It's the old agreement that was made between God and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. It's the law, the giving of the law. And if people, the people of Israel, kept that law, God would bless them. That was the deal. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the deal is this. Jesus himself became those pieces cut in two. He died. He shed his blood in order that we could be forgiven by God, that we could be holy, we could be regarded as clean, and that we could get to heaven when we die. Jesus made a promise. And that's why that last meal where he's saying, this is my body, this is my blood, he was making a deal saying, okay, I'm going to become like that animal. I'm going to pour out my blood because I know that whatever deal I make with you, you're going to break it because of your sin. I'm going to make a promise to you that even though you mess up many times, I'm going to be able to forgive you if you honestly repent. And I'm going to wash away your sins. I'm going to take the brunt on myself so that you can be holy. It's an amazing verse here. Where is it? Just after God takes Abram out to look at the stars, the challenge is, are you going to believe this, Abram, or not? And the Bible says that Abram believed God. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. And here's the key bit. God accounted it to him for righteousness. What does that mean? It means that simply by Abraham believing that God was able to keep his promise, God considered Abraham to be righteous or gave him the gift of righteousness simply by his belief, simply by his trust in God's word. In the same way, the point is made in the New Testament, if we simply believe in Jesus, God will account it to us as righteousness. So if you're trusting in Jesus rather than in your own good works, and if I'm trusting in Jesus rather than my good works, God will account it to me, just as he did to Abraham, as righteousness. And I want to close on this, really, with the challenge to each one of us. Sometimes as Christians, we can do good works and become a bit proud of ourselves. I think, oh yeah, I'm doing well with God. I've had my quiet time today or whatever. I've had a prayer time today. Oh, yeah, I'm really, yeah, I'm going great guns this week. Yes, this is a good week. You know, and we can feel that natural feeling of yeah, I'm all right. If I die now, it's going to be good for me. Do you know what I mean? And then we can have a bad week where, I don't know, maybe we've used a swear word or something, or we've got behind in terms of spending time with God, or we've lost the plot, got angry with somebody, fallen out with a member of the family or something. Whatever it is, and we can feel really out of sorts with God, almost like I can never get back into his presence again. The fact is, rather than going to one extreme or the other, of being proud or being fearful, let's just get back to the cross and let's put our hope, our trust in that deal that Jesus has made with us. He's made a deal with us, a promise, that if we look to him and what he did on the cross, he will count it to us as righteousness. He will count us as being sinless and not just sinless, but righteous, being good people by trusting in what he's done on the cross. And that is a free gift, and it's available to each one of us. So just to summarize, we've looked at different things that God gave to Abraham. We've looked at vision. He wants to speak to us. We looked at protection. God wants us to know that he is our shield. God promised him great reward. There's great rewards coming if we only hold out for it. Empathy. If you're going through a tough time, bring it to God. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. We looked at promise, lastly. God has made a wonderful promise. It's the best promise there could ever be. Let's hold on to that for the rest of our lives. Let's never veer away from the cross, but let's always stand in that place where we're relying 100% on what Jesus has done. He's our foundation. He's our rock. Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to sing a song to finish. Jesus, thank you for your wonderful promises. Thank you that you're such a great God. And thank you that you give to your children out of your love for each and every one of us, Lord. And we pray this morning that if any of us are struggling, Father, that you would come and you'd bring your provision. Lord, if it's something we're worried about and we just need your peace, we pray for that to come right now in Jesus' name. Come and fill us again, Holy Spirit. We put our trust in you. Thank you that you've done such amazing things. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your key promise to forgive us our sins. Lord, we come now, if we've messed up this week or even today, Father, we just come before you and we confess it to you. Thank you that when we confess our sin to you, you don't rub it in our faces. You actually take it and you put it under the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your cleansing, Lord. Thank you for that free gift of righteousness, Lord. Lord, help us to trust in that finished, completed work of Christ. We can't add anything to it, Lord. It's perfect. You are the perfect lamb that was sacrificed for us, Lord. Help us to walk in all of these promises that you've given to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.